The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Clean and unclean. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean."
Well, we come this morning to the sixth beatitude, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." In these beatitudes, these blessings that begin the Sermon on the Mount, eight of them, Jesus is telling us who the people are who God is going to bless. He's singling out certain people. And he's saying these are the people that the rest of the world should envy, because these are the people that God is going to bless. These are the people that God is going to give the kingdom to. He's going to bless them beyond their wildest dreams. The rest of the world should envy them. And we've looked at a number of these beatitudes. And today, we come to this one, number six. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the first thing we want to do as we look at this is examine this word heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now the word heart is a very important word in the Bible. Normally when the Bible talks about the heart, it doesn't refer to that amazing muscle that most of us have that pumps the blood around our body and basically keeps us going. When the Bible uses the word heart, it uses it more along the lines of the way we use this when we say, "I love you with all my heart." Or let's get to the heart of the matter. In the Bible, a person's heart is the center of a person. It's the deep, hidden corner. The deep, hidden core, not corner, the deep, hidden core of a human being. To quote John Piper, he says, "It's what you really are in the secrecy of your thoughts and feelings when nobody knows but God." I'll repeat that because it's worth repeating. The heart is what you really are in the secrecy of your thoughts and feelings when nobody knows but God. In other words, the heart is the real, hidden you. And the heart is often contrasted in the Bible with something else that isn't the heart. One of the best examples of that is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel arrives at the household of Jesse to choose the next king of Israel, and he's very impressed by Jesse's strapping oldest sons. And God says to him, hang on a minute, Samuel. Well, he didn't actually say that. I'll put that in. God says to him, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but Yahweh, the Lord, looks on the heart. That's a hugely important verse. The outward appearance is one thing, the heart is another. And humans tend to judge at a superficial level. We tend to judge people on the basis of their outward appearance. God judges people at the deepest level. He looks upon what we really are. He looks upon the heart. And there's another passage in the Old Testament, and Jesus quotes it in Matthew chapter 15, which we read. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And this passage says, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There, the heart is contrasted with the lips, with the speech, with the words. In other words, your words can be very impressive. Your words can be very devout. You can say all the right things outwardly. You can preach good sermons. You can produce fine public prayers. You can sing enthusiastically wonderful words like, my heart's one desire is to be holy. My heart's one desire is to be holy. We've just sung that. You can make memorable comments in Bible studies, which impress everybody in the house group, with your erudition. And your heart can be far from God. And Jesus says, all such worship is in vain. It's a waste of time. It's in vain. So, the heart is contrasted with the outward image, the outward appearance in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's contrasted also with the lips, the words. Some people make the mistake of identifying the heart with the emotions. It's probably something to do with Valentine cards. Actually, the Hebrew people located the emotions in the gut, in the bowels, in the intestines. I don't know what their Valentine cards would have looked like. But, the heart includes the feelings, the deepest feelings. But it's possible to have your feelings stirred, to have your emotions stirred intensely without your heart being touched. Great example of this in the Old Testament is King Saul. He could prophesy ecstatically, and he did. He could have his mood changed by music very easily. If you wanted to get Saul to be a nice person, just get King David to come and play his harp for a bit. He could shed tears. And he did on two occasions. When David spared his life, he could have killed him and he spared his life. And Saul was tearful about what David had done for him. But Saul's heart was totally untouched. Totally untouched. So the heart is different from the feeling. You can be carried away by religious music, and it doesn't matter what sort of music turns you on. It can be a Welsh male voice choir. It doesn't have to be a Welsh male voice choir. There are some good ones in England. It can be a male voice choir. It can be a Gregorian chant. It can be the Sally Army Band. It can be a huge, big, great worship event. And you can be carried away by the music, and your heart can be completely untouched. You can be in a big meeting and be carried away by stirring oratory and mass emotion. And it can make no difference to your heart. The theologian Jonathan Edwards, who saw revival in North America 200 or 300 years ago, wrote whole books about this. He knew what it was to have people have fantastic religious experiences in times of revival in his church. But their hearts were just the same afterward. Didn't really change their heart. And he wrote whole volumes on this subject. But nor should we go to the other extreme and identify the heart with the intellect or the reason or the mind. The heart includes our deepest thoughts. And the heart is certainly not irrational. But it's possible to have a massive intellectual knowledge of the Bible and a massive intellectual knowledge of Christian doctrine with a heart that is far from God. It's actually quite common. So God looks on the heart. Not on the image, not on our words, not even on our feelings and emotions, not even on what we know with our intellect. He looks, he gazes upon the heart all the time. It's the heart that he's interested in. Jesus says here, blessed are the pure in heart. We need to look at the word pure. We've looked at the word heart, so let's look at the word pure. There was a huge emphasis in Jesus' time amongst the Jews on purity, on avoiding things that defiled or contaminated. So the Jews wouldn't eat certain foods, or wouldn't eat out of certain vessels that might have had certain foods in them, or wouldn't eat with people who had eaten out of those vessels that might have had those food in them. So life became quite complicated. And the struggle for purity became quite a challenge. And it was outward purity, ritual purity. And we read Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus and his disciples are criticized because of their neglect of this ritual washing before meals. Matthew mentions the washing of the hands. If you read Mark's version of the story, it includes pots and pans and all kinds of other things as well. And you even had to avoid contact with people who might be defiled. So, there was this strong emphasis on outward ritual purity. And that's what's behind this sixth beatitude. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Outward ritual purity isn't enough. Blessed are the pure in heart. And he's actually quoting Psalm 15 in the Old Testament, where the psalmist says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And you may also have in mind Psalm 51 as well, where the psalmist admits that he's been a sinner from birth. And he says to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus will develop this idea of purity of heart. Listen to what he says in chapter 23 to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Chapter 23, verses 25 to 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. No wonder Jesus was not very popular with these people. I mean, whitewashed tomb. That's what you are, he said, whitewashed tomb. Fantastic on the outside. Inside, yuck. And he develops this throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And this is basically the Sermon on the Mount is basically, largely, an exposition of this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. And you can see, for instance, in chapter 5, later on in this chapter, chapter 5, verse 27, 5:27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You can live an adultery-free life. You can never actually get round to the outward act of adultery. But your heart can be full of adultery, full of impurity, full of lust. You would commit adultery if you could and get away with it. And the same applies to the sixth commandment. You may not actually kill anybody, most people don't. But your heart can be full of resentment, full of festering bitterness and malice, enmity, the refusal to seek reconciliation and to mend a broken relationship, full of hurtful, abusive speech. And all of these things are things that, given enough time and given the opportunity and a strong enough temptation, could result in murder. And our hearts are full of them. So that's what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. He basically expounds this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. In chapter 6 of Matthew, he goes on to talk about outward religious behavior, like almsgiving and prayer and fasting. And he says, you can do all these things, and they're good things, and you can do them outwardly correctly, but your motive for doing them can be self-centered. You can be doing something for God outwardly, but inwardly you're doing it for yourself. You can give ostentatiously to the poor, so that it's not actually for the poor, it's for you. It's to impress others. It's to make yourself feel good. You can pray devout prayers, says Jesus in chapter 6, when your real motive is to be heard and seen by men and to give a good impression to your fellow men and women. And he talks about fasting. He says there are people who fast and they make sure that everybody knows they're fasting. They look like people who fast. And you look at them and you think, well, they must be devout people. And so Jesus says, if you're fasting, make it look as if you're not fasting. Put your aftershave on. And whatever. I can't think of anything else. But just make it look as if you're not fasting. So you can be honouring God outwardly, when inwardly you're actually doing the opposite. You're honouring yourself. And this can happen in meetings like this. Any kind of public responsibility in worship is a huge temptation. Because there is a terrible, subtle temptation all the time to impress other people. To do it to impress other people. To preach to impress other people. To preach to get a good reputation as a preacher. Was it Spurgeon? This isn't in my notes. Was it Spurgeon? Who, somebody shook hands with him after he'd preached and said, that was a great sermon, Spurgeon. And he said, yes, the devil's already told me that. And the same applies to public prayer and anything we do, anything, it doesn't have to be on something we're doing on the platform. It can be something we've done and we've always done it. And we can jolly well want everybody to know how much we've done and that we've always done it. We can do it for ourselves instead of for God. So can you see how, according to Jesus, God looks on the heart? And so does Jesus. And one of the clearest passages about this is this passage in Matthew 15, which we read, where Jesus is criticized and his disciples about their neglect of ritual washing in order to avoid contact with unclean foods. And Jesus' reply is, look, it's not things like foods that contaminate you. This is utterly superficial. You can eat what you like. It might not do you any good physically, but it won't make any difference to you spiritually or morally. The contamination is not in something outside of you, like some food or some pot or pan or even a dead body, which, of course, you weren't allowed to touch if you were a priest. You can't avoid contamination by avoiding certain external outward things. The contamination, says Jesus, is already there. It's in the heart. And listen to what he says about the heart. There in chapter 15 and verse 19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't make him unclean. So avoiding certain unclean foods will do you no good morally and spiritually at all. They don't change your heart. It doesn't change your heart. So Jesus looks on the heart, and God looks on the heart. And this gives us a real problem. Because the rest of the Bible teaches that sin or rebellion against God is not a superficial thing. It is located in the human heart. Listen to Jeremiah. He says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Can I repeat that? And I hope you don't think he's exaggerating, because he's absolutely right. The heart of man, man deep inside, if you really know what's going on in his innermost thoughts and feelings and motives, man at the deepest level, the heart of man, is deceitful above all things. It's deceiving all the time. And it is desperately wicked. Now, Jeremiah isn't saying there anything that Jesus wouldn't have agreed with. We've already heard that Jesus said, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. So Jesus would go along completely with Jeremiah. And the psalmist in Psalm 51, David, after committing adultery and murder, he says, why did I do it? He said, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. It's been in me since I've been born. And he cries out to God and says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And Ezekiel the prophet, in chapter 36 of his prophecy, after years and years, surveying years of Israel's history of rebellion, in spite of God's constant grace, Israel rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, and Ezekiel comes to the conclusion that the only thing that's going to make any difference is if God takes away Israel's heart of stone and gives Israel a heart of flesh. And the day will come, says Ezekiel, when God will take away Israel's heart of stone and give her a heart of flesh. Stone is unfeeling. If you kick a stone, the stone doesn't feel a thing. You might feel something, but the stone doesn't. The stone doesn't respond. And Ezekiel says God needs to give us hearts of flesh, responsive, living hearts to the things of God. And Moses says, circumcise your hearts, A small, minor physical operation isn't going to make any difference to anything. Circumcise your heart, he says. It's radical, deep, spiritual heart surgery we need. And one of the prophets says, rend or tear your hearts and not your garments. A reference to the outward sign of repentance, which was rending your garments. Jeremiah says, that's not going to do any good. Tearing your garments. Tear your hearts. Tear your hearts, he says. It's there in the Old Testament. Jesus isn't saying anything new here. Blessed are the pure in heart. Don't be satisfied with anything less than a change of heart. And that reminds me of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Do you know what Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says? It says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. How can a sinful heart purify a sinful heart? It can't. There is no human solution to this problem. None at all. Jesus came into this world to offer a sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and we were singing about it in our second hymn, that wonderful second hymn. He died for all our sins, outward and inward, all that we are. Jesus suffered for on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for our sin. And the only thing that's going to purify anybody's heart is the blood of Jesus Christ. When you confess your sins and you come to that Savior who died for you on the cross, then all the guilt of your sins, yes, even your heart sins, which is where all sin comes from, all the guilt of your sin was taken by him. He took the legal consequences of that sin when he died on the cross. And that means that you can be clean in God's sight because of the death of Jesus. You can be cleansed. You can be purified from all sin. And the letter to the Hebrews talks about our hearts being sprinkled. Our hearts being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. To cleanse us from an evil conscience. An evil conscience can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus. And then his Spirit comes to indwell our hearts. The hearts that he has cleansed through Jesus' atoning sacrifice, the Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts and brings Jesus into our hearts. Jesus, by the Spirit, begins to change our hearts. It's still a struggle. But it's a struggle that's going on in our hearts. We love God in our hearts. We hate sin in our hearts. We hide God's word in our hearts. We call upon God in prayer from our hearts for power and victory. And when we sin, it breaks our hearts. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It's not that we're not going to sin anymore. It just means that when we sin, it breaks our heart. And we stop pretending. We stop pretending to God and we stop pretending to our fellow Christians. We stop pretending that we're pleasing God. When what is more important to us is actually pleasing man. And increasingly, when this is happening, we will see God. It doesn't mean we'll see the essence of God face to face. No one can see the essence of God face to face. But it means we'll have access into his presence. That's what it means to see God. In the Old Testament, if you saw the king, you had access into his presence. And you enjoyed his smile. And you saw his glory. That's what it means to see God. And one day the work will be complete. And we will be changed. And we will be like him. and we will see him as he is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that we will see. We will see him face to face. And John says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself now, even as he is pure. I want to ask you if you are a proper Christian this morning. I'm not asking you for an evangelical. Most of us here are evangelicals. You can be an evangelical and not a Christian. You really can. And you can be not an evangelical and be a Christian. Did you know that? Because God looks on the heart. And we're not saved by good works, and nor are we saved by spot-on doctrine either. There are people who've got some of their doctrines mixed up, but their hearts have been changed. And God knows their hearts have been changed. There are evangelicals who are spot-on theologically, do everything outwardly that evangelicals are supposed to do, turn up every Sunday, say all the right things, sing the right hymns, love the right hymns, and their hearts have never been changed. I want to ask you this morning, honestly, has your heart been changed? Has your heart been changed? Because if it hasn't, then our evangelicalism is useless. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they only will see God. Okay, let's pray. Thank you for what we've heard from the Bible today, and we pray that it will change our hearts. And we pray that you would keep us from sin during this week and help us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.